I'm assuming we are. It's good to be with you, brethren. I can't believe a month has gone by since the last time I was here, but the older Harold gets, the faster it goes. But it's good to be with you this morning. I encourage you to take your Bibles out as we study a few things that I think will benefit us, as particularly as Christians or those who perhaps are contemplating becoming a child of God. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn with me to John chapter 8. John, the 8th chapter. In just a moment, we'll pick up in verse 31 of this chapter. Every 4th of July in this country, we celebrate freedom. We call it Independence Day. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy freedom. We, of all the people on the face of the earth, have been blessed with freedom. I understand that some of those liberties have been diminished somewhat over the last few years, but still, we enjoy freedom. I do not personally know anyone who does not enjoy freedom. Nobody wants to be a slave or to be in bondage to anyone or anything. You recall and you'll remember that God's people Israel was once slaves in the land of Egypt, and God, through Moses, brought them forth from the land of Egypt. He brought them to himself. Remember later on, he teaches them that I bore you on eagle wings, and I took you as a people to myself. And they enjoyed then freedom from Egyptian bondage. A part of our own history in this country involves a civil war that was fought in part, not totally, but in part, to free slaves. And so again, I think people for the most part enjoy freedom. I know I do. We have freedom of the press, freedom of religion, so forth. And so we enjoy that freedom. And yet, there's another form of slavery which Jesus speaks of that many do not give much thought about. And that involves a slavery of the soul or being in bondage to sin. If you're in John chapter 8, let's pick up the thought in verse 31 here. Notice that John records for us, then Jesus said to those, Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered and said, we are of Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, and a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So, for the next few moments, let's think about this type of slavery. We understand physical slavery, or to be a slave to an addiction of some sort. We understand that. We get that. But sometimes we overlook this idea and concept of being a slave to sin. Now, Jesus said here, again, that notice verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, that means I'm a slave to it, particularly its consequences. What are the wages of sin, by the way? Death. Paul teaches us that in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, okay? The wages of sin is death. What is death? Physical death is a what?
Separation of spirit.
Yeah, yeah. When I die physically, there's going to be a separation of my body, of my spirit from my body, right? James says, just as faith without works is dead, so the body, right, is without the spirit is dead also. I remember when I lived in Morgantown, and just down the road from me, there was a mechanic, and I used to use him quite often for whatever work I needed done, and his name was Larry. And one day, and Larry was kind of a religious person, and so I was talking to Larry one day while I was waiting for my brakes to be fixed, and he said, you know, Vern, he said, I've had an out-of-body experience this week. I said, really? He said, yes, I have. I said, well, tell you what, Larry, I'll talk to you about that here in a moment. But while you're working on my brakes, stay in the body, okay? Did he have an out-of-body experience? If you're out of the body, you're what?
Dead.
You're dead, okay? And we need to understand that. And the wages of sin is death, or separation from whom? From God. And if I die in that state, where sin's unforgiven, I will be eternally separated from God. So we need to think about this. We need to take it to heart. We need to consider the gravity of the consequences of being a slave to sin, and also the fact that we can be freed from sin. So in this same passage, Jesus again teaches us that one who practices sin is a slave to sin, or in other words, is in that bondage to sin and will reap the consequences of sin. Make no mistake about that. God has a law of sowing and reaping in the spiritual realm just as he does in the physical realm. Garden season's coming upon us, right? You all ready? Okay, I'm not. Look, I'm not a gardener. I don't have a green plant. My wife does. I can help her. I can kill an artificial plant. Okay? I'm just not a gardener, but I help her. Okay? But I do know this much about gardening. If I plant corn, I'm not going to get tomatoes. Is that right? And why is that so? Because God has a law of sowing and reaping in the physical realm. Well, the same thing's true spiritually. If I sow to the flesh or I'm a slave to sin, I'm going to reap the consequences of that. Come with me to Galatians chapter 6. And notice what the Apostle Paul said to the church here in Galatia, or the churches of Galatia. In this sixth chapter, come down with me to verse 7. Notice what he says. Do not be what?
Deceived.
How often do we deceive ourselves? It's one thing to deceive someone else, but it's entirely a different thing to deceive ourselves. And what Paul is saying is, don't fool yourself, is how we would say it, or do not be deceived. God has a law of sowing and reaping. Notice what he says. Further, God is not mocked. This law of sowing and reaping, you are not going to circumvent. It's in place. It's there, just as in the physical realm. I plant corn, I get corn. I plant an apple tree, I get apples, not oranges. If I'm a slave to sin, I'm going to reap those consequences, and do not be deceived, Paul says. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. What is Paul saying there, sowing to the flesh? Basically what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8, we become what?
Slaves to
sin, okay? Now, if I'm going to live a life of sin, and I'm going to live a life with blatant disregard for God's word, then there's a consequence. And Paul said, don't be deceived about that. The consequence is this. You sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption, or a soul that is destined to be lost, forever separated from God. We just cannot emphasize the importance of this enough. We have this tendency to kind of overlook this. We kind of have a tendency to overlook sin. What is sin, by the way? It's transgression of God's law. John teaches us that in 1 John. It's literally missing the mark, and that's what happens. But if I'm going to live that type of life with a disregard for God's word, then there's a consequence. And the consequence is a soul that's headed for destruction. But here's the blessing that we need to contemplate as well. That's one side of the coin. On the other side of that coin, one does not have to remain in bondage to sin. Jesus said there's a way to be freed from bondage. In John chapter 8, how did he say we could be free from bondage of sin? Verse 32. You shall what? You shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. What is the truth? Caught you on guard there, didn't I? Yeah. Truth is it's the word of God. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus, you want a passage that is dealing with the Lord's Prayer. It's John 17. It's not Matthew 6. It's John 17. In the garden, Jesus is praying. And he's about to be crucified. What I've always found interesting about that prayer is he says very little about himself. But he says a lot about his disciples and those who believe on him through their word. In verse 17, he said, sanctify them, set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So with that in mind, go back to John 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what's going to set us free? God's word. There's no power like it. What did Paul say about God's word or the gospel in Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. There's power in the gospel, enough power to set us free, to loosen the shackles of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but when you contemplate that, here I am living a life here that I'm a slave to sin, but I don't have to continue down that path. I can be freed from that shackle of sin and its consequences. If I know the truth, it is the truth that will set me free. God's word, then, known and applied in our life, will set us free from the bondage of sin. That's a wonderful blessing to contemplate, I think. Don't you? Let me pause here just for a moment. Anything you want to add to that before we go on? Okay, so I need then to know God's word, and I need to make application of God's word in my life. The gospel or word of God must not just be known, but it must be applied, correct? That's true just about, I can have a great deal of knowledge concerning some subject that is not going to benefit me at all unless I make application of it, okay? And the same thing is true here. I must know God's word. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, but I also must make application of that word. What does Hebrews 5 verse 9 teach concerning that very idea of making application? Though he were a son, yet learned he what? Obedience. And he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The two go hand in hand. Knowing God's word, obeying God's word. The two go hand in hand. In Matthew chapter 7, if you care to turn over there with me, I'm going to quote a few things. My eyes don't work too good. I take four different drops from my eyes every day, four different medicines for multiple things that I never thought I would have when I was Nathan's age. But anyway, be that as it may, in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? What does that mean? It means I must obey heaven's will, right? Anybody disagree with that? And you can disagree with me if you want. As I always say when I teach class, you can disagree with me. If you want to be wrong, that's up to you. Okay? But Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So I must do heaven's will. Now, how does he illustrate that? Contextually, how does he illustrate that principle that I must do heaven's will? What's he present for us there? Two what? On down the chapter, two what? Two builders, right? One built a house on sand, the other built his house on rock. Okay? What's the sand? It's an unstable foundation. Unless you live in California, you would never think of building a house on sand, right? Or a hillside. Anyway, okay? You wouldn't, because as Harold said, it's an unstable, shaky foundation. Now here's Jesus' point. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He illustrates this. There's a builder that built his house on the sand. The sand there is not a good foundation. When the storm of judgment came against that house, what happened to it? It collapsed. You know why? Because there was no obedience there. That's the sand, disobedience. Look at it contextually now. Okay? That's the point he's making. Conversely, there's a house built on rock. Now, rock is just the opposite of sand. It would have been a very firm, stable foundation. Matter of fact, remember Matthew 16 and Jesus with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi? Remember? Caesarea Philippi is built on a great ledge of rock, and he looks at this, and as was he was a master teacher. He always drew from his surroundings, and so he drew from that surrounding to teach his disciples a lesson on the foundation of the church, that it was going to be built on a solid rock, the confession that Peter made, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Upon this rock I will build a solid foundation, a rock. Go back now to Matthew 7. Here's another builder, not building on the sand, building on a rock, a stable, firm, good foundation. When the storm of judgment came against that house, it what? It stood. What's the rock? That's right, it is. And being obedient to that word. Okay? Some say, well, you know, it's Jesus. Well, I understand that. But those two things go hand in hand. He became the author of eternal salvation to all, everyone who obeys him. And so I must obey. Know the word, make application of the word, in order that I might be freed from the shackles of sin. I don't want to be a slave to sin. Do you? No. No, I don't want those consequences. I don't want to hear the Lord say, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear just the opposite. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Well, if I'm shackled to sin, then I'm going to reap its consequences. And I'm going to hear just the opposite of well done. Good and faithful servant. And so I must be obedient if I want to enjoy freedom from sin. Now, once I enjoy freedom from sin, what, that means I begin a relationship with who? With Christ, with God, okay? I begin that relationship with him. He transfers me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1 teaches us that. And so I begin that relationship with him. Okay? But I must hear his word, make application. Now let me ask you this, then I'm going to move on. As we think about God's word, and we think about making application of it, has he revealed a plan of salvation, something I must comply with in order to be free from the bondage of sin? Yeah. In John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sin. So belief is essential, it's necessary, but only a certain type of faith saves. Repentance is necessary. Luke 13:3-5, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Acts 17:30, same thing. All right? The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands men everywhere to what? To repent. So repentance is necessary. In Matthew 10:30-32, Jesus teaches us, unless I'm willing to confess him before men, he will what? Deny us before his Father, which is in heaven. So look at this. Okay? Belief, repentance, confession. Is there something else there? How about baptism? Yes. All right, now I'm going to, in the next hour, I'm going to broaden on that a little bit. As we talk about, can we understand the Bible alike? And I'm going to deal with some of this. And so we'll broaden this a little bit. But for right now, let us understand that here's God's word. Here's this plan of salvation. If I want to be free from the shackles of sin, I no longer want to be a slave to sin, that I must know God's word and apply God's word, and I can enjoy that freedom in a relationship with him. Okay? Now then, we've got... Those are the same? So we've got about 20 minutes here, right? It's good like this. About 20 minutes. So here's what I want us to look at. You have been freed from the bondage of sin, okay? In 1787, after the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, Dr. Franklin was asked by a lady in the crowd, Dr. Franklin, what do we have? Do we have a republic or do we have a monarchy? Do you remember his answer? Anybody know his answer? He said, Madam, you have a republic if you can keep it. What's that mean? That means then that with this republic and all the freedoms that we enjoy based on this Constitution and so forth, that that brings with it what? Responsibility on my part. Now here I am, freed from the shackles of sin. I've been brought into this relationship with Christ and with Heavenly Father. And I enjoy all these blessings of the kingdom. And they're there for me. And that will continue if I can what? Keep it. How do I keep it? I must continue to obey. It's true of a free people in a free world or a country, and it's true in a spiritual perspective as well. That's why you have passages like Revelation 2 and verse 10. What does it say? Be thou what? Be thou faithful unto death, you shall receive the crown of life. I'm lifting it from its context and out of that overall theme of the book of Revelation. But still you have that idea, that concept. Be thou faithful. That's my responsibility, not yours. That's my responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to remain faithful? Yours or mine? In regard to me? Mine. Can you help me? Yes. Can I help you? But the bottom line is what? My responsibility. Yes, you've been freed from the shackles of sin if you can keep it. Okay? All right. There's a number of passages that teach us that we are to meet those responsibilities in regard to this relationship that we now enjoy with Christ and Heavenly Father. All right. So once free from sin, look how this works. Once free from sin, I start my life with Christ as a newborn what? Babe, am I to stay there? No, I'm to what? Grow. 1 Peter 2, all right, verse 1. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay? So we must grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the same concept, the same idea. Here I must I must grow, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm to grow. So once I've been freed from sin, then it's my responsibility to grow. I look, you have a lot of little ones here, and some of them are in the classrooms, and somebody just had one here, I don't think, not long ago, right? Okay. That little one will eventually what? Grow up, right? That's the natural order of things. And look what happened to me. I started out the same way. Okay? And I grew. Not this way. Okay? So we don't stay babies in the physical realm forever, do we? Now, something would be amiss if that were the case. So we're expected to mature. We're expected to grow in my relationship with Christ. After having been freed from the bondage of sin, now I'm in the kingdom of our Lord. What he expects of me is that I grow. God wants every man perfect in Christ, or perfected in Christ. Can you tell me what Colossians 1 verse 27 teaches? Paul said it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God wants. He wants us to be molded and shaped and formed after his Son. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me suggest to you, anybody here remember Brother Bob Waldron? You remember the name? Okay, Bob was a good friend of mine. He's gone now. But I remember Bob, we either discussed this or he taught this in a class or a sermon, but it was an everlasting impression on my mind. He said it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Imagine this, some nights you wake up in the middle of the night. You ever wake up in the middle of the night? So you wake up in the middle of the night, you step out of your body, and Christ steps into your body. You step out, Christ steps in. What impact would that have on your life? You think you might view the world from a little different perspective? We might act a little differently as Christians? Might talk a little differently? And one of the pet peeves that I have is euphemisms. And euphemism is it's supposed to take the sting out, the harshness out. We use it all the time. In other words, we say he passed away. That's a euphemistic way of saying what? He died, okay? We use that kind of language all the time. But there are words that these euphemisms represent in the English language that as a Christian we should have no part of. And I hear young people using a particular vulgar word all the time. And I don't know if they understand what the word represents or not. But you know, you say, well, it takes to heart. No, it doesn't. Because when you hear this euphemism, you automatically think of what? The word that it represents. Yeah. So, something to think about there. But Christ steps into our body. What kind of life then will I leave? I've been freed from the shackles of sin. Now I am to grow and mature as Christ in me, the hope of glory. Just imagine then what the difference would be in our lives. But where does that begin? Paul tells us, come with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to challenge you here. Nothing difficult. What I want you to do is, when you get time, don't worry. I'm not gonna, you know, pass or fail you next time I'm here. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go through your New Testament. When you get the time, or just take a concordance and look up the word mind. There is so much emphasis placed on the human mind in the New Testament. Why would that be? The reason is simple. Where's the battleground? Where is Satan waging the war? Your mind. If he can capture your mind, then he can control your thoughts, your actions, and your words. That's where the battleground is. Just notice that as you go through the New Testament. Now notice in Romans chapter 12 what Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Stop right there. Can I get any more personal than that? Then if I would present my body as a living sacrifice, can I get any more personal than that? No. That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? And so once I get free, once I'm freed from the shackles of sin, then I must allow God to continue to mold me and shape me. And the way that works is through the renewing of my mind. I'm not going to think like I did when I was living in the world. And since I'm not going to think that way, then I'm not going to talk. Maybe as I did when I was a worldling. And I'm not going to dress like that. I'm not going to act like that. No, because I'm going to allow God to mold me and shape me. And that begins with the renewing of my mind. Okay? It involves good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. And so the point is this. The point is that with freedom comes what? Responsibility. Okay? You have freedom of the press here in the physical world. There's responsibility involved there, right? We enjoy so many from a physical standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, freedom from the shackles of sin, freedom from the slavery and bond of sin, comes with these responsibilities. The question is, do you appreciate and enjoy freedom? But what about freedom of the soul? Are you free from the bondage of sin? Or are you still a slave to it? Now we talked very briefly about what's involved in being freed from the bondage of sin and its consequences. Jesus said, you shall know the what? Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. All right, we have about 4 minutes so before I wrap things up here. Anything you want to add to this? Carol, I'm going to have to walk. Yes, the Bible heart is not this, it's the mind. That's true. And there's a lot of emphasis played upon the Bible heart or the mind. Again, I challenge you, just go through the New Testament. It won't take you long. Just take a concordance and look how many times there's emphasis placed upon the human mind. And the reason that's so important is the mind. Look, I just did this. I couldn't do this unless I first what? I had to think it. I had to do that, right? So the same thing's true with my speech. I don't say anything unless I first what? Sometimes we say, well, you just said that without thinking. No, that's not how it works. Now, you may not have given enough thought to it. I get that. But you don't do anything without the mind. And so a great deal placed on there. So we need to have the renewing of our mind, right, so that We're not conformed to the world, but transformed. And by the way, what's going to renew our mind? God's Word or the Gospel, okay? Anything else? No? Okay, well, hopefully it's been beneficial. Two things we've looked at in regard to freedom. Being freed from the shackles of sin, no longer being a slave to sin. And once that happens, once we've been obedient to God's Word, and we're translated into the kingdom of God's Son out of the world of darkness, and we begin to have a relationship with God, that freedom comes with what? Responsibility. And it's up to me to fulfill that responsibility in maintaining that relationship with God in heaven above. Okay? We need to understand it. Well, I'm finished. 2 minutes ahead of time. Yeah. Anything you want to add? No, just take it off my check. Just take it off my check. 2 minutes worth. Just 2 minutes. All right. I'm finished. Appreciate your kind attention. Appreciate your comments. Hopefully it has been of some benefit to you as well as to me as we contemplate the freedom that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Thank you again for your attention.